Usually I start off by saying it's good to see everybody here. And I mean that. I really didn't mean that. But this morning, I am really, really to see everybody here. Like I said before, we got a sizable group that's gone. As Bob was listing off all those who are gone, I almost thought it's actually a shorter list to list those who are here. Probably not quite, but it's a good number of folks that are gone this morning. We have been talking about the last number of years during the COVID, and people said we look forward to the time to be able to take vacations and do things like that again. And this is one of the things that happens when you do that, but we're glad that they had the opportunity to be gone. I know Jackson's going to be gone tonight, but they're going also, and glad that they, that life is turning somewhat back to normal. But we're glad to see everybody here this morning. And as we start this lesson, if you have your Bibles over Mark's second chapter, that's because we're going to do quite a bit out of Mark's second chapter this morning in our study. And that I titled this lesson here, basically, Patchwork Religion, which may or may not be a great title. I kind of liked it, but afterward I thought, I'm not sure this really gets to the point. But can you imagine, and it's really hard to think about being a disciple of Jesus, walking with him, being like those apostles, and day by day of being around the master teacher, there were a number of times that they would ask questions, a number of times the crowds would ask questions, the leaders would ask questions, and Jesus taught in various ways. Sometimes Jesus would simply say, have you not read what the scriptures say? Just look at what the law of God says in answer to your question. There's other times when Jesus would maybe give a parable. And we know all about the parables of Jesus and how he illustrated truth through his parables. And other times Jesus asked questions to get them to think. And there's times you could tell that the crowd, when they would listen to him, were in awe of him. But other times you kind of think that they may have been really kind of confused about what Jesus was teaching. And this here passage here is one of those words, an answer to what Jesus said. So let's look again at Mark's second chapter. And let's look again at verse 18 through 22 to start off with this in this lesson. It said, the disciples of John of the Pharisees were fasting. Then the king said to him, why do the disciples of John of the Pharisees fast, for your disciples are not fast? And Jesus said to them, can the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. For the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days. No one sews a piece of unstrung cloth on an old garment, or else a new piece pulls away from the old and the tear is made worse. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine bursts the wineskins, the wine spill, the wineskins are ruined. New wine must be put into new wineskins. And you read that there and you think, okay, what does patches and wineskins and bridegrooms have to do with the question that Jesus had, that they asked Jesus here? And really, as you look at this passage, we have to understand the context. And Mark's writing is very direct, very much to the point. And so as you look at the context of this here, we find that there is some things happened beforehand. And so you look at verse 14, just back up here. As they passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, follow me. Now again, keep in mind, this is Matthew that we're thinking about here. And he said, follow me. So he rose and followed him. Now it happened as he was dining at Levi's table house that many tax collectors and sinners sat together with Jesus and his disciples. And there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and sinners, they said to the disciples, how is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners? When Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And that is, as you look at this passage here, that Jesus is a religious teacher. That Jesus has crowds following after him. That people are hanging on his very words. And he actually has the audacity at times to challenge the current religious leaders on their teachings even. And yet as you look at Jesus, one thing that you notice here is that while they recognize him as a religious teacher,
that he's not doing religious things the way they think religion should be done. And just look here again at who's following after him. Look who he is dining with. Look whose house he goes into. He goes into the house of a tax collector, people that were notorious for being cheats and scoundrels and extortion because they worked for the Roman government. They could actually keep more than what they collected if they collected more than what the Roman Empire said. And so, and not only that, but also said many, many sinners. And you just kind of fill in the blank there. Maybe a harlot, maybe a Jew that simply were not adhering to the law. But they're looking here and saying, he's not hanging with right people. And therefore, they were astonished by that. And not only that, but also when you think about this, that the scribes and Pharisees were confused. Because again, Jesus was just not fitting into the right idea. He wasn't in the right mode of being a religious teacher. Much like today, there are certain images people have of religious teachers. Maybe certain ideas people have about preachers, about the way preachers should look, the way preachers should dress, or the way the scholars are supposed to look, or scholars dress. And sometimes people come along, and they're not at all going by the pattern everybody else is going to fall after. And look at that, and we're confused by that kind of person here. And that's what's happening. They're confused by Jesus, because he's not acting like them. And then to go on a little bit, if we look here in Mark 2nd chapter, also after our passage, after verse 22, we go ahead and we find that something else happened in verse 23. As another happened, that he went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and as he went, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain, and the Pharisees said to him, why do they do what's not lawful on the Sabbath? But he said to them, have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry, and he and those with him? How he went to the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest, and ate to show bread, which is not lawful to eat, except for the priest, and also gave some of those who were with him. And he said, then the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is also the Lord of the Sabbath. So see, in the verses before our text this morning, they're looking at Jesus is with the people he's hanging with, basically, as I call it here. And now they're looking at his disciples, and there are no such things about disciples. And that is that their disciples, his disciples, again, were basically, they were doing something. That is going out, plucking grain out of the field here to eat it. And the religious leaders said, well, they're sinning. That your disciples are even doing things that are wrong. And so they had a problem with this here. Now, as you're thinking about this, the idea of the Sabbath day was not in question, really. As far as Jesus, you know, observed the Sabbath day. Jesus, and sometimes when we read through these passages and we may kind of get, miss the point Jesus making here, and that Jesus, as you look at it, is telling them, the problem is your interpretation of the law is wrong. And that is, everybody knew that they were keeping the Sabbath day holy. Part of the law of Moses, right? However, the Pharisees, the Jews, actually then went and started having to define what work is. You know, what is work? And so they came up with this whole list of work and things you could do and things you could not do. And you did those things, then it was a violation of the Sabbath day. And Jesus basically is saying, well, your interpretation of this law is wrong. And I will tell you frankly, when I used to read this passage, and I used to think what Jesus is saying to them about the Sabbath day, And basically, when, especially verse 27, the Sabbath made man and not man for the Sabbath, therefore the Son of Man was also Lord of the Sabbath. I used to think what Jesus is saying to them is basically playing the card of, I'm the Son of God, I can do whatever I want. You know, I am deity, and therefore if I want to do this, I can do this. If I want my disciples to do it, they can do it. That's not what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is saying, I understand the reason the Sabbath is made. The Sabbath was made to honor God. The Sabbath day, he said, was actually a man's benefit for them to take time off from work and not have to deal with the daily activities of life, so as to actually serve God and think about God. That's the purpose of the Sabbath day. It was not meant to be a burden on man, as you have made it a burden. And therefore, he said, the problem is, again, your interpretation is wrong. And that, again, just flies in our face here. Because he doesn't turn around and criticize the disciples, as maybe perhaps they expected him. Maybe they thought, well, if we point this out to him, they'll turn around and the disciples say, shame on you for doing this. He doesn't do that at all. He points out, you're wrong in your interpretation of his law.
And so that gets us back here then to our passage in Mark, the second chapter. What's going on in between there. And again, this is the thing we need to kind of read this and understand here what it's saying. So one more time. Actually, we'll read it one more time after this one more time. But here we find he says to them in Mark, the second chapter, verse 18, the sons of John and of the Pharisees were fasting. Then they came and said to him, okay, so they're talking to him about this. Why do the disciples of John and the Pharisees fast? Your disciples do not fast. Now, fasting, by the way, is the idea of not eating. I think we all understand that part. And Jesus said, then can the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days. No one sews a piece of uncertain cloth on an old garment, or else a new piece pulls away from the old and the tear is made worse. And no one puts new wine to old wineskins, or else the new wine bursts the wineskins. The wine is spilled and the wineskins are ruined, but the new wine must be put in the new wineskins. And so you look at this passage, and what we have here, as you read through this here, just think about who's asking the question. And the way they phrase this, you see, they say, the disciples of John, first of all. And you know, John's disciples are following after him because he's preparing them for the way of the kingdom, right? And I think we could say, well, the sons of John weren't exactly like the other folks that's mentioned here. These are people that probably would think of as being pretty religious, pretty devout, pretty sincere. That's why they're following after John. And so they're the ones. And then you have the Pharisees. Now often we think about the Pharisees as being kind of hypocritical, of being strict legalist, not really caring about the meaning of the law and the purpose of the law, but simply following the law by rote type people. But so you had these people come together and notice that they asked the question, why is your disciples not fast? And that seems to be a really big deal to these folks. Something that they observed. And part of the reason is because as you look at this here again, this kind of religious confusion. They're confused religiously. That's why they're asking the question, because Jesus, as you thought about this, his people, he himself, he's different. He's not like the other religious teachers. And the disciples are different also. They're not like the other disciples, the other people that are following John or those that are following the Pharisees. His disciples also are different than, and they look at Jesus and he's different what they thought they'd be. You know, when people talk about who the Messiah would be, you can imagine the Jews during the time period right before the birth of Jesus or right before Jesus' personal ministry, if they got around and start talking about what will the Messiah actually be like, how will he act, what way will he dress, will he be tall, will he be short, what color will his hair be, all those kind of things here. And as they look at Jesus, he's not what they thought he'd be like. He's not doing the things they thought he would do. And so as you look at it, they kind of boil this down to this question. Why is it your disciples are not fasting? Why is it they're not doing that? Now as you look at this here, see, they're fasting. Their practice of fasting was based on traditions. That's what they were basing their thing on their traditions. And how a person should act and how they should dress and how they should bathe themselves. Remember the Sermon on the Mount? The Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6th chapter, where Jesus is talking about those who are fasting and he tells them to wash your face and change your clothes and don't go around all on face and all like you're mourning. Why is he saying that? Because people back then wanted everybody to know, I'm fasting, I'm being religious, I'm being pious, and I don't want to show you how pious I am because how miserable I look. I don't want to look like I'm fasting. You don't know I'm religious because of that. And so they look at Jesus' disciples and say, your disciples are not doing that. And not only that, but also just think about this, that fasting was actually only commanded on the Day of Atonement. Now we found other occasions in the Old Testament, especially where they fasted, even the New Testament, where there's fasting going on, but it was only actually commanded on the Day of Atonement. Other fastings were because of the occasion warranted it, or because a person in devotion to God decided to do this, but as far as command, this is it. And the Pharisees have basically taken this and decided we're going to fast a whole bunch. And in fact, we're going to make it our religion, one of our religious practices. Everybody can see how religious we are about how many times we fast. There's Passover in Luke, the 12th chapter. No known case here of a Pharisee standing up to pray, and his praise to God was to say, he says, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. You know, I don't just fast once a week. I do it twice a week to prove how religious I am, how pious I am before God. That's what he's doing here. And so, if again, as we look here, they simply looked around and they saw Jesus' disciples were not doing it. They weren't fasting like they did. And then as you look at here, think about the disciples of John in particular. Because again, I kind of put them in a different category than the Pharisees. And that is the disciples of John, it said, then the disciples of John came to him saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples not fast? Okay, so both groups are basically asking the same questions, aren't they? And all centers on this idea of fasting. And as you go look at this here, you know, this is serious business to these folks. This is something that really stands out to them. Much like whenever I think about issues that in the Bible we find that the Pharisees had problems. Jesus healing on the Sabbath was one of the big issues, right? That was one of the big issues. Well, this here is also one of the big issues they had with him about this idea of fasting. And so you look over Luke, the 5th chapter, in verse 33. And this is what he adds. Luke adds that the others do not have. And it said, then they said to him, why did the disciples of John fast often to make prayers, like what those Pharisees, but yours eat and drink? Okay, why is all this going on? And so when you think about these questions and everything building up to this here, really what they're asking though is, he says going about the same point. Why aren't your people like ours? Why aren't you like us? Is really what they're asking. All the way through this. And so Jesus' answer, as you look at it again, just think about verse 19. Jesus said, now can the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. For the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth and old garment, or else the new piece blows away from the old and tear is made worse. And no one puts new wine to old wineskins, or else the new wine bursts to the wineskins. The wine spilled and the wineskins ruined. But new wine must be put into new wineskins. Okay, so back to that passage there. And what Jesus is saying is a number of things. One is, first of all, you don't go to a wedding feast in order to fast. Okay, you go to a wedding feast to celebrate. That's why you go to a wedding feast. And be much like today, I was trying to think of the equivalent of this, but can you imagine on Thanksgiving morning, Thanksgiving, your family's getting together, you have all the fixes, you have the turkey and the dressing and all, you know, everything, the table's loaded down, and you come there and he said, okay, it's time to eat, and you say, no, I can't, because you know what, today my day's fast. I mean, of all days not to be fasting, that's the day not to do it right. That's the day, go ahead and eat up. What he's saying here is that this is just not appropriate. That's not why you go to a wedding feast, and not only that, but also, he said, the bridegroom's still here. And in this case here, he's referring to himself. I'm still here. The time when my disciples will fast is later on, when I'm gone. And therefore, that'll be when they will fast, after the bridegroom leaves. So that's the first point, kind of illustration gives here, as far as appropriate. What's appropriate? When do we fast? After the bridegroom's gone. And then he illustrates a little farther here, also the idea of the patch of the clothes. And that is, you take old clothes, put a new patch on it, what happens? It's going to tear away. It's actually not going to help. It's just going to tear away. You've done nothing. And not only that, but the wineskins. Now again, this is where I have to rely on those writers that talk about wine, how fermentation goes. But my understanding is, you have the wineskin, new wineskin, and you put basically grape juice and fruit of the vine in that wineskin, and it ferments, and as it ferments, it will expand. And that wineskin will expand with it because it's fermenting. And then after the fermentation process is over with, and after the wine has been, you know, doing that for a while, you take the wine and pour it out of that old wineskin. And what happens though if you take new wine and put it in that old wineskin? Well, the wineskin has lost its elasticity by this time. And so we put the new wine in it and it starts to expand again. That old wineskin simply burst open. And therefore you wasted the wine. You had to put back a new wineskin. He said, again, it's simply something that's just not done. It's not appropriate in that situation. And as you look at this here, what we think about as far as the teaching, and you had to go back to that question. Why is it your disciples are not like us? Why aren't they doing the same things as us? And you have to think about that. Jesus is saying, my teaching is not really compatible with what you're doing. What you're doing and what I'm doing, they're not the same thing. He's not apologizing at all for the fact that he was dealing with sinners and tax collectors. And he's not apologizing at all that his disciples are not fasting. He said, we're not trying to be like you. What we're doing is not compatible with what you're doing and your teachings. And only that, but also that they came to bring something different. Jesus came here to do something different. When you think about this, Jesus did not come simply to be another John the Baptist. John the Baptist had his role. He had his purpose. He came to prepare the people for the kingdom of God and prepare the way for the coming of the Christ. Jesus did not come to do the same thing. Jesus did not come to simply be a Pharisee. To simply teach the same things and practice the same things as the Pharisees. You cannot reconcile what Jesus did with the teaching of the Pharisees. And the Pharisees understood that. Jesus did not come simply to be an appendix to the law of Moses. You know, later on we find this became a big issue in the early church with Jews who obeyed the gospel. They wanted to take the law of Christ. They wanted to take Jesus and simply be kind of like a scaled down version of Moses. And he's going to, we're going to still have the same old law, but he's going to teach me a few different things, but actually not different because it's still the law. And so he didn't come to be just like the law of Moses. And we can add to that to say that later on, even later on, with the Gentiles, when they heard the gospel, one of the problems they had to get in their mind was he did not come to be simply another God. They couldn't keep their idols and keep on worship Jesus or Jehovah also. They had to give up their idols. And therefore, he was different than what these folks were used to. And so that's what is getting across them. And as you go to the Bible, we find, for instance, that he came to establish a new covenant. And this is one of the passages that I think most are familiar with, but it's a passage out of Jeremiah 31st chapter. In Jeremiah 31st chapter, verse 31, it said, behold, the day is coming, says the Lord, while I make a new covenant in the house of Israel with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. The covenant which they broke, though, was a husband of them, says the Lord. Now that identifies exactly which covenant is talked about, right? The law of Moses. They knew that. But this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I'll put my law in their minds and write on hearts. I'll be their God, they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor, every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I forgive their iniquity and their sin, and remember no more. And read through that and understand what he's saying to us is that this covenant, again, is different what the covenant that you have. That this covenant is not like the old covenant. Plain and simple. Just read through that. You can't say it any plainer what Jeremiah says. It's not going to be like the old covenant. And that this covenant is going to be written on our hearts. Not on tablets of stone. Paul makes that point in the book of Romans. It's going to be a circumcision of the heart, not the flesh. Again, point he makes in the book of Romans to us. Not like the other. In fact, if you turn over to another passage, probably not quite as well known as Jeremiah 31. But if you turn over to Ezekiel, the 11th chapter, verse 19. It says, now I will give them one heart, and I'll put a new spirit within them. I'll take the stony heart out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them, and they shall be my people, and I'll be their God. So you look at this here and just understand, okay, this is different. Again, than what they had in the old law. And as you look at this here, what he's pointing out to us is that you cannot mix the old with the new. You cannot mix the old with the new. old wine, new wineskins, or new wine, old wineskins type idea, patch right there. And that Judaism and Christianity is not mixed. Now, it's not to say that Judaism doesn't teach, that they're totally incompatible. What I'm saying is that he did not come simply to mix the two together. You know, sometimes today people, when they think about the Bible and how, what we're supposed to go by, there's a lot of folks today still think we're under the Ten Commandments. And the reason is they think that simply is part of the law of Christ. Well, no, it's different. We're under, now the things that are expressed in the law of Christ that happens to be in the law of Moses, they're true. I mean, we keep those. But they're not the same thing. And so the Judaism and Christianity does not stand together. In Galatians 5 verse 1, and Paul is saying, stand fast therefore in the liberty by which Christ made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that you become circumcised, Christ profit you nothing. The one to bind the law of Moses on those that obeyed the gospel of Christ. And so those things like circumcision, the dietary requirements, the observance of days are all under the law of Moses. All those, he says, all those make the law of Christ nothing. If you're going to bind those, if you think we still got by that, you're simply not doing what the law of Christ says. And so that's what we look at. Now let me give you a few points of application and let's be yours then. And the first point of application is as Christians, we have to put to death the old. You have to get rid of the old. And that is, if you think about what the Bible talks about in baptism. What are we doing in baptism? We put to death the sin, and put to death the old man so as to be raised to walk in newness of life. That's what the Bible teaches. Over in Romans 6, chapter verse 1. What shall we say then? You know, there's some people that believe, by the way, that actually becoming a Christian kind of gives you a license to sin. It makes it okay. Well, and that's what some people are accused of Paul teaching. He says, shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? You know, let's go ahead and since we got the grace of God available in Jesus, let's just go ahead and sin some more. He says, certainly not. How shall we who died of sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us who were baptized in Christ Jesus were baptized into death? Therefore he buried with him through baptism of death, that just Christ raised from death by the glory of the Father, and so we should walk in newness of life. Sometimes people want to become a Christian. They want to be baptized in order to be saved, but they don't want to be a Christian. They don't want to live a Christian life. They want to keep on living in sin. And now they want to do that under the label of being Christian, but they're still sinning. And he said, no, you can't do that. We have to be willing to crucify the old man. That's why another passage says to come to new in Christ. Over in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, is a new creation. Old things pass away, behold, all things become new. Again, the same idea that we have to put to death the old person. The second thing is, and I think this is really relevant in the sense that we have to, it's hard to let go of the old. If you're like me, there are certain things that you cling on to because old is comfortable. Yeah, about a year ago, maybe a little bit longer than that, somebody came to my door trying to sell me something. And I realized as they were trying to sell me something that there was not a way in the world I was going to buy what they had, even if it had been the best deal in the world. Okay, because I was comfortable where I'm at. And I realized that's true for a lot of people. Religiously, it's true for a lot of people. And you know, we think about it when Luke 5 verse 39, this passage that Luke has that the other accounts did not have, and Luke 5 verse 39 said, no one having drunk old wine immediately rises, desires new, for he says, the old is better. Now the old wine, he said, people say, well, I like that. And, you know, that's the better wine because it's hard to adjust new things. And now while I read this, you're also thinking about the wedding Capernaum or Cana where Jesus turns water into wine. And that's one of the few cases where basically they were talking about, well, this new wine is actually better than the old. But normally, people, when they think about what they desire, it's what they're used to. It's what they simply have grown up with. A number of years ago, when I wanted to see a movie, and The Lord of the Rings. And as I was watching that first Lord of the Rings, I was just engulfed in it. I mean, I really liked that movie, and I was watching it, anticipating everything. And then the second movie came out. And I went to see it. And I went out, walked out of there thinking, that was a dud of a movie. I didn't like it at all. And the reason, because it wasn't like the first movie. Now, when I saw, I mean, yeah, if they had done the same thing in the second movie, it'd simply be the first movie repeated, right? But when I went back to see it the second time, that's when I stood back and saw, okay, I get it now. It's not supposed to be the first movie. They already did that first movie. Now it's the second movie. Well, same thing. As far as people, when you think about what Christ came, the Jews were expecting to have the same thing over again. And he did not come to do that. And basically, again, some people religiously want to keep the old and mix it with the new. And he said, you can't do it. And the reason, because we're comfortable where we're at. And so, there's times we have to be willing to let go of the old in order to take on the new, take on Christ. A third one is, Jesus has not come as a patch. Hence the title of the lesson, Patchwork Religion. Jesus cannot be just a little bit, you cannot just have a little bit of Jesus. And that some people want to say, I want to have Jesus, but I don't want to be overboard with it. I don't want to go to great lengths or great extremes with it. And they'd be like the church of Laodicea. And Revelation 3 verse 15 said, I know your works that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then because you're lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Now how do you make lukewarm water? You turn on both the hot and cold water both, right? That's one way of getting. Just turn on both faucets and you'll have lukewarm water. And what he's saying is, again, lukewarm is a mixture. And what he's saying is, folks, I want you to be hot or cold. Hot water, you know what? You can do something with it. Make coffee, tea, other things with it. Hot cocoa. Cold water, you can do something with that. Iced tea. Yeah, I mean, and cold water can be useful. It can be very refreshing. Warm water is kind of bad. Not really that useful. And what he's telling us, I want you to be one or the other. I want you to be useful. And so in our lives, we have to be committed to Christ. We have to be all in. They weren't all in for him. They were lukewarm. They knew Jesus was. They had done what he said to do. But they were simply, again, not really totally committed to it as we look at this here. And people could do be that way. We can be that way maybe with our families. As far as, okay, I know I have a little bit of Christ, but when it comes to actually doing the Bible says, as far as husband loving your wife, Christ loves the church, or about the wife being submissive to her husband as, again, the church is the Christ, then all of a sudden people say, hold on, I don't want that part of it. Or maybe about child rearing, about how we rear our children. We're not rearing the way the Bible says until we find out the Bible says something that we don't agree with. And then we decide, I don't want that, but I want them to know something about Jesus, but we can't mix Jesus in with the world and think you're going to be successful. And so he's saying to us, we have to apply this as far as, we have to be totally committed to doing what Christ says to do. And that's what we get out of this passage. I'll leave you with this last thought by C.S. Lewis. And C.S. Lewis says, Christianity, if false, it's of no importance. And if true, it is of infinite importance. The one thing Christianity cannot be is of moderate importance. It's one or the other. And if you believe Jesus Christ being Son of God, you can't just be moderately following after him. You have to be committed to following after him to do what he says to do. That's what he's trying to get across to these folks. I appreciate your kind of attention this morning and our study together. And so let's go ahead and put our songs to Psalm.